1 Samuel, again, chapter number 18. 1 Samuel, chapter number 18. And David Lyle just reminded me that he brought in a whole bunch of bread again. He says he's got to stop eating so much bread, so please take some. That we have lots of bread and use it as a tool. He mentioned he even use it as a evangelistic tool. Take this bread, take a loaf of bread, and take it over to a neighbor. Start building relationships with them. And so I'm gonna take some bread. Remind me, Katie, to take some bread, and we can go take some to our neighbors. But use it as a tool. In fact, just on a side note, before we get into the message. This week I was at a seminar. Pastor Kutz and I went to a seminar at the First Baptist Church in Fort, and it was a discipleship making seminar. And it was really eye opening. If you guys remember way back when I did the question and answer time here at the church, one of the questions was, "What's your philosophy of ministry?" If you remember, my answer was, we as a church should be making disciples. That's basically the gist of it, making disciples. And up until this point, I've been trying to figure out, well, how exactly do we do this? How do we start making disciples? And that seminar was really helpful for me because it kind of put it all the pieces all together. And it's really, and I mentioned even at the question and answer time that it's not just my job to make disciples, right? It's everyone's job to make disciples. It's you guys who are sitting in the pews. I was mentioning last night with the guys that my ordination council that I was talking to them about this as well, and I told them, like, you guys will rub shoulders with people that I will never rub shoulders with, like John living in Whitewater. I don't have much to do in Whitewater. I'm not going to live down there, but he's going to meet people there that I will never meet, and he can rub shoulders with them, start building, and they use this term called redemptive relationships, and I thought that was a great term. Sometimes it's not just about like going door to door and knocking on the door and you know, preaching the gospel to people, because they won't react right to that sometimes. But a lot of times it's just getting down, helping somebody change a tire, or getting noticing that they're having struggles in their home, and you're coming alongside and helping them, and they see that you're different. They see the gospel living out in your life. And really, that's what we should be doing as a church, and that's what I'm gonna try to move forward in Sunday school times and stuff like that in the future, of how we can start this process of looking at people in such a way that we want to make disciples. It's not just like I said, giving them the gospel on the spot the first time you meet them. Sometimes that's not the best approach. Sometimes the best approach is just getting to know them. A lot of people, what's the phrase? They don't know how much you care until they know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so that's really important as we as Christians, as we're out in our communities, rubbing shoulders with people that they know that you care. Okay. So, one more thing about that. He mentioned. As we're out and about, and this was convicting to me, each and every day, praying that God would lead us to somebody that we can start building relationships with, and taking those opportunities to start building those relationships. So I encourage you right off the bat is to just start praying that direction. Pray each and every day when you wake up that God will lead you to people that you can start building relationships with. Okay? All right. It's 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to just cover the first four verses of this chapter this morning. And I entitled this message this morning, A Great Friendship Begins. Okay? As we read the first four verses, we're going to see David and Jonathan mentioned, and Saul. But the key I want to focus in on is David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had an amazing relationship. But before we get into that, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have it and we can read it and we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we look at it, that we would really unpackage these verses and just learn what you have for us this morning. As we go in the direction of friendship, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives this morning. Help me to say the things you'd want me to say and not the things you wouldn't. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we continue our study on the life of David, up to this point, what has happened? Okay, David was anointed the next king of Israel. Samuel was told by God to go and find the next king. And if you remember, he went to the house of Jesse, and he was looking for the king, and nobody thought it was going to be David. David was out in the fields, right? So all the other brothers came forward, and none of them were the God's man. And God said, no, it's David. And as soon as David came up, Samuel knew that was the man. And so he anointed him, and he anointed him mainly because why? He was a man after God's own heart, okay? And that's key. He was a man after God's own heart. And then he served in the king's courts, playing the harp for Saul, and then he went back home to be a shepherd boy because they were in a battle, and Saul was on the battlefront with the Philistines. And so David's father sent David to go and take some food to his brothers and to his captain, to their captain, and he did. And when he gets there, he sees Goliath. And last message on the David series, I had Alvin come up and he was Goliath, and I have Isaiah come up, and he was David. And if you remember, we kind of reenacted a little bit. Alvin, by the way, thank you guys for doing that. And Alvin, if you took offense by me calling Goliath ugly, I'm sorry. I'm not saying you're ugly. I'm just thinking Goliath was ugly, not Alvin. Okay. So anyway, Isaiah got up on Alvin's chest and lopped off his head. Okay. And that's where we are today. That's where we're at right now. David is now standing before Saul, King Saul. And I imagine he comes forward, and this is right after he had lopped off Goliath's head, and this is after they had chased out the Philistines. I imagine David's coming into to King Saul's courts, and he's holding Goliath's head. He's there with King Saul, okay? And this is where we're at. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." Was knit, okay? And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That take note of that phrase, because it's going to be mentioned again in verse 3. Verse 2, "And Saul took him that day, David, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." So there again, he mentioned it twice. Why did he mention it twice? Well, because it's important. Okay, we'll talk about that more later on. Verse 4, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Okay, so this is where we're at today. We're here at this passage where the start of a great friendship is starting to begin. Jonathan and David, one of the great friendships to have ever been talked about. It's a type of friendship that can be hard to come by, really, because it is a selfless friendship, it's a giving friendship, it's a loving friendship, okay? Before moving on with this passage, I just want to explain something. I want to clear something up, because some people have taken this relationship between Jonathan and David and twisted it, okay? And that's a sad thing. They've used this relationship between David and Jonathan as a springboard into saying that homosexual lifestyle is okay. And it's not. It's not. This is wrong teaching. This is absolutely ridiculous. Okay, this is not what it's saying at all. And to say so would be calling God a liar, right? Because all through Scripture, He condemns the sin of homosexuality. There can be a special bond, a special relationship between friends, between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. There can be this special bond of friendship. And I could probably say this morning that a lot of us have had that in our lives, right? A special best friend, if you will, a special bond. I've had a few over the years, and I could tell you that during those times, those friends were friends that I could go to for anything. One of my friends, his name would be Andrew Blondo. Andrew Blondo and I were really good friends, and we didn't become friends until I was went to Campshire Tech for the first time. Met him at Campshire Tech. And then we our hearts were knit together. It was like we were friends. We were on the same path. We had the same likes. We were just really close friends. And we went to Bible college together. And since, we did everything together. We worked together at Bible college. We rode together to work to Bible college. We did everything. But since then, our friendship has diminished. We're no longer as close as we once were. He lives in Nashville, Tennessee. I live here, and we don't talk as much anymore. But that was a friendship that I could tell it was a close-knit friendship. Another close-knit friendship for Katie and I would be our friends Dominic and Rose Cardamone. They're going to be here for my installation service, and you get to meet them. They're a wonderful couple. I have two little kids. They're great. But when we met them for the first time, we were out at California. We were out at West Coast Baptist College. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story of how our hearts are knit together, because it's not appropriate for church, but it's funny. I can tell you later, okay? Dominic and Rose, we knew from the first time we hung out, it was the 4th of July, and we went to watch fireworks, that our hearts were knit together. Like, we were going to be bosom friends for, like, ever. And that's the case. They live in Pennsylvania. We live here now, and we're still really close. We talk to them all the time. We're really close friends. So our hearts are knit with Dominic and Rose. And this is what's happening here. Jonathan and David. Jonathan sees David, and his heart is automatically just knit to David's. Okay, let's look at this verse again. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The soul of Jonathan becomes knit with the soul of David. Why? Why? What? You just see them for the first time here, or maybe he's seen them before in the courts of the king. Imagine he probably must have, but at this point, his soul is now knit to David. And why? Well, I think, first of all, Jonathan saw that David was a valiant warrior. I mean, how neat was that to see David come onto the battle scene and just slay this huge mammoth of a guy, okay? And so that would have been pretty neat. David had just courageously laid down his life, would have laid down his life to fighting Goliath. Because why was he going to do that? Well, because Goliath was defaming his God, right? Goliath was blaspheming God's name. And Jonathan saw this. And Jonathan was a man of God. We could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and look at the battle between that Jonathan went on, and he conquered this really this Philistine army by himself companion. Okay, so Jonathan had observed how David had just jumped right into the battle, and he pursued right after the Philistines after he cut off Goliath's head. I think also Jonathan admired David's faith in the Lord. Okay, he knew that it exceeded his own faith. Think about this: Jonathan most likely was at that same battle. Okay, he was a captain. He was a captain of one of the armies of Israel, and he would have been at that battle. He would have seen Goliath come out day after day. And yet he didn't jump in and want to fight Goliath either. Okay, so his faith was exceeded by David's faith. Okay, it is also the fact that David is carefully giving glory to God. David, after coming, after talking with Saul, after the battle, he's not coming in saying it's all me, I did this. No, David's pointing to God. And he did that right from the beginning. You know, he was saying that God's going to help me. God's going to fight my battles for me. I have a strong God, okay? And Jonathan's seeing this, and Jonathan's admiring this. It's also David's humility and humbleness of spirit that draws Jonathan to David. You see, God gave David favor with Jonathan. This is happening right here with his heart being knit to him. God's drawing him together, and this favor is being given to David through Jonathan. And there are many biblical examples of God using favor for his purposes. Favor for his purposes. Let's look at a few examples this morning. First off, I think one example we know would be Joseph. Joseph had favor with men wherever God had placed him. Okay, when he was in Potiphar's house, he had favor from Potiphar. When he was in prison, he had favor from the prison leaders. Whether it was in Pharaoh himself of Egypt, he had favor, and he became second in command over Egypt. This favor led to him being that. This favor that was given to him led to him saving the Israelites from the famine. Okay. Also, we can think of Ruth. Ruth had favor with Boaz and was redeemed by him. And in her story, the scriptures create for us a beautiful, beautiful picture of redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Amen. And he is our kinsman and our redeemer. Amen. And another example of favor would be Esther had favor with the Persian king. Okay? And it was thus, because of this, she was able to save the nation of Israel from slaughter because of at the hands of Haman, who wanted to destroy them. Okay? So, and then we also, obviously, we come back to David. David had favor with Jonathan. And the Lord would use this bond of friendship, this favor, for the use of sparing David's life when Saul was later seeking to kill him. Okay? So God is using all this. And one of the great lessons or blessings we can learn from this is that we as Christians, we often have things arranged for us like this. We often have favor happening in our lives and working in people to give us favor with men so that for his purposes, for God's purposes. Okay. Now let's keep going here. And it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So we won't camp long on this verse, but basically Saul took him that day. Saul was like, you know what, you're gonna be by my side. David, you will no longer be a shepherd boy. Don't go back home. It's interesting. I'm sure that when David left home that morning, he wasn't expecting to have to stay there, right? If you remember back in chapter 17, he had gotten a keeper to watch his sheep, which implies he was planning on coming back. Okay, he wasn't planning on staying there, but that's where he was supposed to be. He never imagined that he was going to go and kill Goliath. He never imagined that he was going to be in the service of the king. He was intending to head just right back home to his sheep. Sometimes God's plans are not our plans, okay? We just go along for the ride, all right? And I've said that before from this pulpit. God's plans are not our plans. We know that, right? We just along for the ride. Verse 3. Oh, just a side note, too. I think one of the reasons that maybe Saul wanted to keep David close to him because he was already starting to be a little jealous of David, right? You could see that. And now he wanted to keep David close, right? You keep your friends close and your enemies closer. He wanted to keep them close so he can keep an eye on them, and that's what he was wanting to do here. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Again, as his own soul. The important language here is this. Notice the word covenant. The word covenant is used here, and not the word contract. The reason why I'm making this comparison, you'll see in a second. Many of us see relationships or friendships as contracts, right? Not a covenant. What do I mean by this? Well, contracts are limited, right? They only last so long. They're limited by time. They have timetables on them. And they also have, they're performance-based, right? Like if a baseball player signs a contract for 5 years and it's a limited time of 5 years, and after those 5 years, if he didn't perform on the field, guess what? Well, he's not going to get another contract. Okay? That's how sometimes people view friendship. Sometimes people can be like this. If you help me, I'll help you. If you meet my needs, I will meet your needs. And covenants are totally different than that. Covenants are somewhat of a promise. This covenant says that my needs come secondary to your needs. In this type of friendship relationship, the other person always comes first. And, you know, hopefully we all understand that we all struggle with this at times. I mean, as a husband-wife relationship, hopefully you're always placing the other person's needs before yours. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I'm not always that way. My wife would tell you that too. We struggle with putting other people's needs before our own, okay? This type of covenant relationship places other people's needs before our needs. Jonathan loved David's soul as his own, it says. It says it twice. Why does it say it twice? Because God's intending for us to listen to it. God's intending for us to pay attention, to grab hold of this. We are to love other people as we love ourselves. It's easy to love ourselves, right? We don't have a problem with that. Don't we always make sure that our needs are met? Right? Don't we always pamper ourselves and make sure that we look out for ourselves? We sure do. I know I do. But when we look at how much we really do love ourselves and then look at how great our neighbors are, it really pales in comparison, doesn't it? We should love our neighbors like we love ourselves. This love that Jonathan had for David is the example of love that we must have for one another. Okay? It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that puts others first. Let's look at the last verse, and let's look at how Jonathan's love for David was demonstrated. Okay? It wasn't just he was just saying he loved David. His heart was knit to David. No, he was now going to demonstrate his love. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, or we could say his armor, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle, or we could say belt. Okay? So let's look at these things that Jonathan gave to David. This robe, this armor, this sword and bow and this girdle. Okay? These are more than just mere gifts to David. Okay? I hope you understand that these were making a statement, if you will. They were signifying his love and friendship towards David. Okay? Let's look at the robe. The robe, the first thing there, represents his authority. Okay? In those days, you could tell a person's authority by the fringes of the robe. Okay? I liken it to our military. You could tell an officer in the military by what's on their shoulders or what's on their cap. Okay? You could just know. And when you know they're an officer, you're to stop and you're to salute them. Okay? He is now giving David his authority. This robe of the Bible days had fringes that displayed their authority, and Jonathan was giving up his authority to David. Okay? And it demonstrated that he knew that David was going to be the next king. It also demonstrated that he had a selfless love towards David. David was the next king. How about us? How about us? Do we demonstrate that type of love, that type of true friendship towards our neighbor, towards our friends? You see, true love will give up our authority. It'll give up our right to be the boss in our friendships. Okay? We'll give that up. We'll give up that authority. Let's look at the next thing. He stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments. Okay? Another word for garments there would be armor. And we could say that represents his defense. His defense. So now he has given up his authority to David. Now he's given up his defense to David. Okay? In giving David his armor, Jonathan has given up his means of defense, his means of protection. Armor was a big deal, okay, back then. When you're fighting with swords and arrows, if you don't have armor, you're the first to die, okay? You have to have some armor, okay? It was important. It's a way of protecting yourself. It's like a police officer going to work without a bulletproof vest on nowadays. Katie and I sometimes like to watch some cop shows on TV. I don't know if you've ever watched them. We like watching some. And one of the shows we like to watch sometimes is PD Cam. It shows a video. The cop's wearing it on his chest, or the camera's on his chest, or the camera's on the dash of the cop car. Well, we were watching this one day, and this cop was walking up to, or the call came in that there was a suspicious guy walking around the neighborhood. And so the cop goes to the call, and the cop's wearing his bulletproof vest, like they should, and he goes to the call, and the guy's still walking away. And so the guy, cop gets out of his car, walks up to the guy, and says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" The guy just kept walking, and he said, "Hey, could you take your hands out of your pockets?" And he had his hands in his jacket coat pockets. "Could you take your hand out of your pockets? Can I see what's in your hands?" And he just kept walking, not addressing the police officer at all. And so the police officer kept asking. The man just kept ignoring him, walking. Finally, the police officer was probably from me to the piano away from the guy, kind of on the back side of him, and the guy turned around with a gun in his pocket and shot the police officer. Shot him. Okay. Luckily, the police officer survived, and he thought he was going to die, but he did survive, and he had a bulletproof vest on. I say all that to say that a police officer is not going to go and just give up his protection, right? He needs that. David or Jonathan here is giving up his protection. And this represents his protection. This is a picture here that Jonathan took off his armor and made himself vulnerable. Amen. Vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? Vulnerable, well, to saying, hey, David, my defense, my true selfless love here that I have and this friendship is defenseless. Okay? You see, often many of us build up a protective barrier around our hearts. Okay? We put this armor on, if you will. We make sure that people can only get so close because we've been hurt before. We don't want to feel that again. So we build a protection around our hearts. Put this armor on. But again, true selfless love and friendship is defenseless. It's defenseless. You can see that by Jonathan giving David his armor. This was a big deal. Okay, verse four again. Not only did he give his garments, but he gave his sword and his bow. This represents, the sword and bow obviously represents the offensive weapons. Okay? He was giving up his offensive weapons to him. So not only has he given up his defensive weapons, but now he's given up or his defensive armor, but now his offensive weapons to David. Could you imagine not having a weapon to fight against someone who had a weapon? When I was thinking about this, in preparing this, I was thinking of like a boxing match. Could you imagine going into a boxing match with no arms? You're like, you know, how is that going to work for you? You know, it's not going to, it's going to be ridiculous, right? Nobody's, I'm sure the guy would feel a little sad for you, you know? Maybe let your head, you know, hit him in the head once or twice, you know? It's ridiculous. But really, here's what's happening here is David is giving Jonathan is giving his offensive weapons to David. Okay? Think of it this way. Would you be willing to give up our offensive weapons when it relates to our friendships? You see, true love makes no provision for attack. No provision for attack. A true loving friendship does not attack, but yields its offensive weapons. Just to put it on a practical note, to give you an example, you know, it can be very easy for all of us to fly off the handle and to start using one of our offensive weapons. Right here. Our tongue. Right? And we can say things that will cut people. Cut others. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Okay? You know, sometimes kids will say the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Did I say that right? I think I did. Yes. That's totally untrue, right? As you become an adult and you understand how words hurt, it's totally untrue. Sometimes we can say things that would actually hurt someone, like cutting them with a blade, and it can sting people. So we're using our offensive weapons, our tongue. I won't make a habit of this, telling illustrations about my kids, especially as they get older, but my daughter's 5, and there's some times where she gets upset with us. Right? We're in the midst of disciplining her. And you as parents understand that this might have happened at times. Well, recently I wasn't home. I was actually out, I believe, studying for this message. And Katie was at home with Addie, and she was having a rough time with Addie. And she was dealing with her and disciplining her. And Addie screamed at her mom and said something along these lines. I might have misquoted a little bit, but I don't want to live with you and Daddy, or something like that, right? What did she say exactly? I don't want to do life with you and Daddy. And you're like, you know, Katie, I'm sure at the moment she was very hurt by that. And when I heard about it, when I got home, I was hurt by it. And I wasn't even there. I didn't even get to see it. But I was I'm starting to ball up now. Okay? But it is sad, right? It's sad when your kids will say that to you. It's sad when a kid will, this has happened too, where when she's upset and mad and, you know, she's in the flesh and not in the spirit, and I hate you. You know, that cuts, that hurts. That hurts. But I say that sort of jokingly with Addie, but isn't that what we do sometimes as adults? We use our offensive weapon against other people. We just, blah! And once it's out, it's like a toothpaste. Once it's out of the canister, it's not going back in. Okay? You can sit there and try all day if you want, but it's going to be very difficult. We need to watch our offensive weapon, using our offensive weapons in friendship. True loving friendship is going to give up their offensive weapons and love their friend like they love themselves. Are you going to cut yourself? Are you going to berate yourself? Are you going to fly off the handle at yourself? Well, hopefully you don't. That'd be kind of weird. Okay? Beat yourself up. Okay? Think about our relationships and our friendships and our marriages and understand that we need to love them, these people, our neighbors. The Bible says loving our neighbors as ourselves. Think about that. Are you loving people like you love yourself? David and Jonathan had a friendship where they laid down their offensive weapons. Let's look at the last one here. His girdle, or we could say his belt. I was looking online this week for somewhat of an illustration of this. Remember, in biblical days, the belt had a different purpose than ours. Okay, our belts are for the reason most people wear them is so that they can keep their pants up. You ever walk down the street and you notice that somebody's pants aren't up, and you're like, you just want to go over there and pull them up for them? Okay, don't do it. Okay, don't do it. Please don't do it. Don't tell people I told you to do it. Okay, but this is not the type of belt that they were wearing. Okay, they were wearing tunics. Okay, a long flowing type dress. Okay, if you will, all the way down to the ground. And so they weren't wearing it for the sake of keeping it up. I mean, that wasn't the issue. With those long flowing tunics also represented somewhat of a problem when you went to go running. Ladies, you could probably talk more to this than I could. I don't wear skirts or dresses. So, but if you try to break out into a run with a skirt or a dress on, it's probably difficult, right? You probably can't run as fast. If you're wearing slacks or shorts, you could probably run as fast as me, but I bet you I could run faster than you in a dress. Okay? So the girdle was used to gird up their loins. Okay, in other words, is to gather up the clothing and to secure it in their belts. So I tried to get something to show us a visual, but they were not kind of appropriate. So, but I'll show you. So the skirt was all the way down to the ground, or the tunic was all the way down to the ground. They would take it and they would roll it up to right around their knees, and then they would bunch it like this, and they would put it through like this, up through the back, and then right into the belt. And that would give them more mobility during fighting, during running. It would just give them a lot more mobility. So a true loving friendship, by Jonathan giving David his belt, his girdle, it gave up his ability to run away. Okay? It says, "I'm here for the long haul, David. I'll stick by you no matter what happens, David." And didn't he? We'll talk more in the future about how he did stick by David, but he was representing that he was going to stick by David. He was going to be there for him no matter what. And really, too many friendships break up so easily, right? Over petty things, over things that we shouldn't break up friendships over. We could apply that in so many different directions: friendships, marriages. We could apply that to church splits and all sorts of things. Okay, we break up so easily. We're not willing to lay down our girdle or our belt to our friend and say, you know what, I'm here for the long haul. I'll be here for no matter what you do to me. I'll forgive you. You know, I think a lot of friendships break up because we're unwilling to forgive. Right? Amen. We get hurt. We get cut. And now we're not going to forgive. Aren't you glad that God forgave us everything? I'm glad he didn't hold a grudge towards me. As I conclude this message, I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Am I building true loving relationships, true loving friendships like David and Jonathan? Are we? Do I love someone like I love my own self? That hit me square between the eyes this week. Right here. I mean, man. Do I do that? Do I love people like I love myself? I love myself. We'd all do. But do we show that love to other people like we love ourselves? Are you a true friend that gives, or are you one that just takes? You just want to, what can you give me? I'll be your friend, but what are you going to bring to the table? Or are you a friend that gives? You're willing just to lay it all out there. This is who I am. These types of friendships seem hard to come by. They do. But if we're willing to give of ourselves, we can have these types of friendships. We can have these sorts of relationships. We can have these sorts of marriages. We can have this sort of church. All of us do have a friend. You might be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't have this type of friendship. There's nobody I know that is like this towards me, and I'm not like this towards anybody else, so I don't have this sort of friendship. Well, hopefully you'll change that moving forward. But understand that we all do have a friend like this. Amen. Right? Don't we? We all have a friend like this. And he gave himself for us. He is a friend, the Bible says, that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. And that friend is Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for that sort of friend, willing to lay everything out, lay it all out on the table for us. And all we have to do as believer, or as an unsaved person, is come before our God and just tell him, hey, look, I know that I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I know that you paid my sin debt for me. I know that you are my sin bearer. And I know that you died on the cross and you were buried and you rose again, proving you are God. I believe this. That's all you have to do. Just believe it. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Aren't you thankful for that? Later on in Sunday school, we're going to talk about praises. Hopefully, you'll have some praises, right? Hopefully, we'll have some praises. But this is the friendship. This is the friendship that's starting to bud here. Jonathan has knitted his heart to David because they're both men that love God. Okay? And we can have this relationship with people, but it starts with both of us, both friendships, both relationships, loving God. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, thank you for speaking to me this week. Lord, I have many things, many failures in my life. And Lord, I don't love people like I love myself. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to people here this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here that has never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would do that this morning. Come take me, talk to me on the side after church, or just make that decision now in their seats, Lord, whatever is easiest for them. Lord, I pray that those Christians that are in here, this room, Lord, that they would truly look inward, look at their lives and look at their friendships, look at their relationships between husbands and wives and just the relationships that they have with just church members as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to realize that we need to love others as we love ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that this would just be a challenging time, and we would just not forget these things that were mentioned this morning, and just continue to chew on them, continue to meditate on them throughout the week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John.
Hymn number 466.